Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word to open with me again to the book of Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 as we finish out this chapter by this last little paragraph here at the end of Acts chapter 2. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to worship with you this morning, my faith family, and looking forward to this text. I have been excited about this passage for some time. And I'll be honest, even really wrestled with it a lot this week. It's one that you should be familiar with. We have studied it before. If you read these verses today, you may look back and think, I think we've talked about this before. We have, but it's way back. I mean, we're talking back pre-COVID, okay? That's like prehistoric, basically. February of 2020, I had just started here as pastor, and I was going through a series called 2020 Vision. We were talking about how do we live as a church that's in focus, and we actually used this text as one of our texts for that series, but I don't remember it, and neither do you probably, so I figured it was probably worth going back again. But in all seriousness, I want to take it from a different angle today, and we're going to look at some of the themes that are in this passage. And I would just challenge you with this, even before we read this text, let me just encourage you to be in prayer today as we look at this passage of Scripture, because this passage really should sum up the life of our church. And so with that in mind, let's read together Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Listen as I read from the word of the Lord here. Luke is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he gives us this summation of the church. And he says this, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word together? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its simple clarity. Father, I also thank you for its power. This is the living word of God that we have just read. And Father, this is your will for us and our faith family. And so I pray that today as we look at this passage, Father, that we would have our hearts and minds, Lord, just reawakened to the truth that is in these verses. And Father, that you would remind us of why we exist, that you would remind us, Lord, of what we are to be about. And Father, that we would not just walk out of the door today and say, Lord, that was a good text or a good message even, but Father, instead, may we look and say, Father, may this be what we realize here, because we want to see you in your glory. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to hear today from you. Would you speak? May we listen. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by referencing a recent event. This was really a national issue, a crisis, if you will, a national crisis. I'm going to call it that. It was a national crisis. And it had everything to do with Cracker Barrel. Okay, you remember the news the last few weeks? I mean, of all restaurants, right, to be in the news, Cracker Barrel, right? And what happened, if you maybe missed this, if you weren't aware, or if you've forgotten, Cracker Barrel was in the news the last month or so because they went through a major rebranding, and the company decided, hey, we're old and antiquated, and we need to be more modern and I guess like trendy. And so they decided we're going to change our logo and we're going to change the menu, and they redesigned the stores and they made it all like chic and modern looking, and it just blew up. Okay, you've seen it. You've seen it on social media. You've seen it on the news. I mean, things just tanked. I mean, the company stock dropped. People stopped going to the restaurants, and the reason being, because it wasn't the Cracker Barrel that people were used to. It wasn't the restaurant that you want. I mean, Cracker Barrel has a little niche, right? And the niche is, give me unhealthy country food and overpriced knickknacks in the shop next door, right? And the little triangle peg on the table that calls me an ignoramus. Like, that's what Cracker Barrel is. And they were getting rid of all that stuff. And so everything kind of fell apart. And here's why. The reason things went sideways in this whole rebranding, I mean, this really is a modern parable. The reason things went sideways, plain and simple, is because Cracker Barrel forgot who they were. And they forgot the model on which they were built, this successful model of just down-home, country feel, country food, country atmosphere that people just, hey, we just want to go relax at a place called Cracker Barrel. They forgot that, and they tried to go in a different direction. Well, this morning, I want to take a look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 and show you the model on which the early church is built. And we're not going to talk today about style or those sorts of things, but what I do want to talk about is remembering our roots and going back to what God ordains for us as a faith family. What are we supposed to be about? Because unfortunately, too many churches, in the name of being relevant or stylish or cool or whatever, you know, words you want to use, in the name of trying to do things differently, we forget the very basics of what is supposed to define us. And that goes not just for the cool, hip, trendy churches. It can be for the traditional, more-minded churches. We can forget who we are and what we're supposed to be about if we don't go back to where it all started. And so that's what we're going to do today. And as we do, we're going to see today's big idea. Look at it with me, if you will. It's in the notes. It's on the screen. When God's people are devoted to the church, God's power is displayed in the church. When God's people are devoted to the church, God's power is displayed in the church. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture in two parts. The first part, we're going to look at the things that the early church emphasized and the things that were the hallmarks of the early church. And then in the second portion, we're going to look at what God did as a result. So grab your notes and let's dive in and let's see what the Lord calls us to be about as a faith family. First of all, the emphases of a healthy church. Emphases, plural, several things we're going to look at today. Four of them, in fact, four emphases that we see here, and they actually all occur in the very first verse. So look at it with me again, if you will, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All right, before we get into the four things, we need to remember our context and what is going on in our passage. Who are they, and why are they doing what they are doing? They are the believers in the early church. And if you remember from last week, their number just got a lot bigger. So we started in Acts, Jesus ascends back to be with the Father, and he gives the disciples that great commission and tells them, the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming, you'll be filled with power, and you'll go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the marching orders for Acts. And then as we get into chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit come upon the early believers, the apostles there and the other 120 so there in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes, amazing signs and wonders. The early church begins speaking in other languages. And then God works this miracle, right? And we see for the first time this pattern. God works a miracle by the power of the Spirit. A crowd gathers. Peter, the gospel is preached, and then we see people get saved. We're going to see that pattern over and over again. And so Peter preaches this sermon to the people gathered there who observed the miracle. And as Peter preaches, and he quotes from the Old Testament, and he points them all to Jesus. And in the close of his message, Peter says this, "Repent and be baptized today in the name of the Lord so that you can be forgiven." And that's what they do. And we were told, do you remember how many? 3,000 people at the end of Peter's message gave their life to the Lord. 3,000 people joined the church. So get this. They go from 120 to 3,000 plus in the course of one sermon, right? Talk about needing to renovate the church and have some more worship space, right? I mean, they multiple increase here in this one moment. So now today's text comes to the what next. What do you do when your church, multiplies exponentially in one day? What do you do now that there's thousands of believers here in Jerusalem who are professing faith in Christ, who decided to be baptized in obedience to him? What happens next? Well, unfortunately, too many times, people who get saved think that that's it, right? Well, I've got my get-out-of-hell-free card. I'm done. I'm just kind of sitting back and relaxing on my way to heaven. But that is not what we see the early believers do. As these people came to faith in Christ, the early church in its infancy stage does some things because that's what every believer is supposed to do. We're supposed to take the next step. And what are the next steps? Well, there are four of them specifically, but before we get to those four things, I want you to notice one word that's in this verse. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, if you remember, if you were really paying attention a couple of weeks ago, we've seen this word before. Go back to Acts chapter 1, when the early church is there in the upper room and they're praying about what to do next, that Jesus has ascended. We are told they devoted themselves to prayer. And I gave you the word then, I want to give it to you again, because it's going to be the theme for our passage today. The word here for devoted is the Greek word proskartereo. Okay, now the pronunciation and the spelling is not really important today. I want you to know the word, but more than that, I want you to know the meaning. And the meaning of this word devoted, proskartereo, is this: to move towards something with steadfast strength. In other words, it implies intense effort and intentionality. Let me give you maybe a modern paraphrase. It means to be sold out for something. It means there's nothing that's going to hinder you from doing this. You are committing yourself and your life to this. So the early church was devoted, proskartereo, committed, sold out, intensely pursuing something. And what were they intensely pursuing? Four things. And that's the thing. These are the things that a healthy church is going to be devoted to as well. Number one, the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, you do not see the word Bible in that verse, but let me ask you, what are the apostles teaching? They're teaching God's word, right? Specifically, they would have been doing like what Peter did in his sermon. They would have been going back to the Old Testament, to the prophets, and to the Psalms, and using them to point people to Christ. On top of that, the apostles, as we're going to see in the New Testament, they're teaching what Jesus taught them. They're proclaiming the message of Christ and the parables that Jesus taught them and the Sermon on the Mount. They're telling people what they heard Jesus say. And so today, we have all of those things in what we call our Bible, right? God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of the living God. And what we want to be focused on is the same thing that they were, which is teaching and studying God's Word. And so they were devoted to this. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know it means more than just gathering together once a week. Well, how do we know that? Let me ask you again. How many people just got saved? 3,000. Where are they supposed to meet and have a big old worship service? They don't have a room that big. So what are they doing? They're gathering in small groups around Jerusalem. They're having small group Bible study, if you will. It was the original small group method right there in the early church. They're meeting together in their homes. They're listening to the apostles teach in larger gatherings, but they are gathering together multiple times to study the Word of God. Why? Not because they had to, but because they wanted to. Because they wanted growth. They wanted to know what was next. This Jesus that had just saved them and changed their lives. What did he said before? What are the things that they need to do? And they were hungry for the Word of God. And it transformed the life of the early church. Faith family, we talk about this often. Our church has to be built upon the Word of God. It has to be who we are and what we do. There's a reason that we spend a majority of our time together doing this, right? Not just listening to me teach. It's why hopefully you're in a connect group or a small group Bible study throughout the week. Hopefully it's why you're spending time studying God's Word on your own through the week as well. Because without God's Word, we're nothing. We're wasting our time if we're not gathering together to hear from Him. You don't want to hear from me. You don't want to hear from just your teacher. We need to hear from the Lord. And He gives us His instruction here in the Word. But we have to be devoted to it. Not just casually doing it, not just checking the box, but going through and spending time together in the Word of the Lord. This is who we are as a church. It's one of our core identities, is building ourselves upon the Word of God. We must be devoted to the teaching of the Bible. But then we see a second aspect, a second emphasis here in the early church. They were devoted to the teaching of the Bible, but they were also devoted to the fellowship of the body, to the fellowship of the body. We see this in verse 42. Luke continues, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now, we know what that word means because we're Baptist, right? And that's one of the words that we cherish, fellowship. And when you think about the word fellowship, if you've grown up in church, right, or if you've been in church any time in your life, you know, for a larger season, fellowship, when you say that word, certain things come to mind, right? Fried chicken, fellowship hall, covered dish. Am I speaking to the church this morning, right? That's what fellowship means for many of us. But the word here is bigger than that. It's deeper than that, obviously. They didn't have KFC back in the day. What did the church do? Is they're gathering together in fellowship. Let me give you another word. Again, I'm going to give you several words today. I promise I'm not trying to show off Greek knowledge. I want you to understand the meaning of these words that we've read so many times and take for granted. What is God calling us to do? The word fellowship here is a word you may have heard of before. It's the word koinonia. Anybody ever heard that term, koinonia? Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship, but it means more than just getting together and eating. The word here means to participate together in, to share in something, to get together in an intimate bond. What it means is that they gather together often, and they ate together. That's a huge part of it, because something happens when we gather around the table, but they spent time together. There was deep unity and community in this faith family. Why? Because they spent time together as the body of Christ. And we see this play out in the next few verses. Look at verse 44 through 46. All who believed, notice I'm going to ask you to look for the word together here. All who believed were together and all, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Did you see the word there? Together. The early church was together. And they were together in communal worship. They were together as a large body, but did you see the phrase there? They did it also in their homes. They were together in the church building, and they were together outside of the church building. They were marked by koinonia fellowship together. They talked together. They ate together. They prayed together. They spent time together. Their families interacted together, and it happened more than just 1 hour a week in a large building. They were constantly together. Church family, that's what part of being the church is. It's the relational aspect of getting to know and spending time with other believers, encouraging one another, praying for one another, sharing our struggles with one another, sharing our joys with one another, just simply enjoying being together as a faith family. But here's the challenge. Listen, I have 6 kids and a life and lots of things that's going on, right? And I know that you do too, maybe not the 6 kids part, but you have stuff going on in your life too, right? We're all busy. We have things that fill up our time and activities and all those sorts of things. I know. But unfortunately, what happens too many times is everything else gets the priority and time with the faith family gets what's left, if anything. The early church didn't just hang out. They didn't just come worship. They devoted themselves to building up the body of Christ by spending time together. And so we need to be reminded of this simple fact. You know it, but we need to be reminded of it. It's there in your notes. Church isn't just a place where you gather with Christians. It's the Christians with which you gather. It's not just, the application for this is not just, well, I guess I need to go to church more. Well, I hope you do, right? Because we need to be doing the things that we do here. But it's more than that. It's, I need to be part of the church more. I need to spend time with the church more. The early church was devoted to the teaching of the Bible. They were devoted to the fellowship of the body. Thirdly, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the breaking of the bread. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to, there's the phrase, the breaking of bread. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, there's a food element to it, right? There's a meal element to it. They ate together. They broke bread together. We use this phrase sometimes. Hey, you know, people, they're breaking bread. It means they're eating together. But there's a deeper meaning here as well, because this term breaking of bread doesn't just imply eating any meal. It also implies eating a very special meal that correlates to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Do you remember the term that is used when Jesus met with the disciples there in the upper room the night that he was betrayed, when he was led away to be tried and ultimately crucified? What did he do? He gathered in that upper room, and what did he take? Bread. And he broke that bread, and he gave it to the disciples, right? It's what we call the Lord's Supper. Paul sums it up this way, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So here's what the early church was doing.
They were gathering together in those small groups. They were doing it in large groups as well, but they were gathering together to spend time together. But one of those aspects was taking the Lord's Supper. They would break the bread and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They would remember what Jesus had said and the fact that he was coming again. They were doing this in remembrance of him. They were honoring the observance of what we call the Lord's Supper. And church family, that's what healthy churches do. They don't just sing songs and listen to sermons and do worship services. Healthy churches spend time celebrating the Lord's Supper together. We talked about baptism last week. That's one of our ordinances. But now the second one is this. It's the Lord's Supper. And listen, by the way, we're going to do this next week because we want to apply what we're talking about. We're going to have a time where we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And just to be honest, sometimes I wonder if we do it enough, because this is an important aspect of what it means to be a Christian. We gather together, we share the elements together, remembering who Christ is and what he's done for us. Healthy churches observe the Lord's Supper. Nothing separates us from the world like gathering together, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But there's one other aspect here to the early church that they emphasized. The prayers of the bold. Prayers of the bold. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves finally to the prayers. Now notice the article there, not just to praying, they devoted themselves to the prayers. What does that mean? When you think of the prayers, you think the prayers that are formal, right? Like they devoted themselves to, you know, the asking the blessing at lunch and devoted themselves to saying, you know, now I lay me down to sleep at night. That's not what it's talking about. We're talking about intentional prayer. The early church praying together as a body, crying out to God. And I want to challenge you. As we spend time in Acts, going through these books, or going through these chapters and these stories, I want you to just underline every time you see the word pray, because you're going to see it a lot. The early church prayed a lot. They gathered together a lot. And as they were praying, what were they praying for? Well, you don't see a verse where they pray for Aunt Bessie's toenail, okay? What do they pray for? They pray for boldness. They pray for God to move. They pray for wisdom and discernment and direction and power. They pray for the church. Now listen, I joke about it, and we do what we all do. There's times to pray for health needs and personal needs and all those things too. Yes, we do that as well. But what we see more than anything in the church is the body of Christ calling out to God, saying, Lord, show us what you want us to be doing and help us to do it. Let me give you an example of this. We see this here in a couple of chapters. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. In the face of persecution, the church prays, and notice what they pray for. They say this, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The church didn't just pray perfunctory prayers. They prayed bold prayers. That's the mark of a healthy church. Church family, if we want to be in the center of God's will, if we want God to move in a mighty way, we have to be devoted to prayer. I put this in your notes, this simple little thought, that prayer is the path to power in the church. It's how we plug in to the power source that is the Holy Spirit. It's how we tap into the will of God. And what has to happen, listen to me, let's get practical. It has to be more than one of the ministers getting up here for 60 seconds and saying a prayer during the service. It has to be more than having, you know, one little scheduled time during the week where you go to prayer meeting if there's nothing else that catches your interest. Prayer has to be an integral part of who we are. That means we do it together in here. It means we do it together in small groups. It means you're doing it at home. It means you're gathering with other believers. But we're calling out to God because we desperately need him. I don't know about you. I don't know what I'm doing. And I need God to show me. And I believe that we as a faith family need him to show us what our next step is. Amen? So we better be praying. The early church was marked by these things. They emphasized them. They were devoted to these things. Proskartereo, the teaching of Scripture, the praying of prayers, breaking bread together in the Lord's Supper, and spending time together in fellowship. They were devoted to these things. And so as I read that, as I studied these verses this week, this question kept popping up in my mind. Lord, these were the marks of the early church. They were devoted to these things. What about us? Are we devoted to these things? Think about that for just a few minutes. We're going to come back to that question in just a moment. But before we do, let's move on to see what happens when a church is devoted to these things. When the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, four things happen. Let's look at the four experiences of a healthy church. What happens when we devote ourselves to these things? Well, let me just start by saying this. When you devote yourself to something, things change. When you devote yourself to something, you see results. Let me give you some examples. If you decide, I feel like I need to get healthier, and you devote yourself to a diet, or you devote yourself to the gym and exercise, and you do it over and over and over again, devoting yourself to it, what happens? You get healthy, right? If you say, I want to devote myself to having a better marriage, you know what happens? You have a better marriage. Students, you're on the sports team, right? You devote yourself to practice. What happens? You get better, right? When you devote yourself to something, things change. You see results. Well, when the early church devoted themselves to these things, notice what God did. There were some amazing results. The first thing that happens when a healthy church devotes themselves to these things is the awakening of awe. The awakening of awe. The word there comes up in verse 43. And awe, A-W-E, came upon every soul. You know what awe is, right? It's like this sense of amazement, right? It's where we get our word awesome from. But this word is interesting. I looked it up, and what's interesting is the word here for awe, this is the only time in the New Testament that is translated this way. It happens a lot. It comes up a lot. And every other time it's mentioned in the Bible, it's translated as the word fear. Because this is the Greek word phobos, phobia, right? You know, like arachnophobia, right? That root phobia means to be afraid of something, to be fearful. And that's the word here. So literally this verse means that the early church, they had a sense of fear that came upon everyone. So why do they translate it awe? Well, it's because they're not afraid of each other, or they're not afraid that God's going to strike them with lightning. They're not afraid in that sense, but they have a sense of fear of what? Of whom? A fear of God. Their fear of the Lord is awakened. They have a better understanding of this God that they are worshiping. They have a greater understanding of His greatness and His glory. They remember who it is that they are dealing with. And there is a sense of reverence of this glory of God that descends upon the church. Every time they gather, every time they pray, every time they worship, every time they fellowship, every time they break the bread and celebrate the Lord's Supper, they remember who it is that they're doing it for, and they remember who it is that's allowed them to do that. There is a sense of reverence and awe and glory that marks the church. And church family, I hope and pray that's what marks ours too. When we see this happen in this verse, it makes sense because this is the fulfillment of a promise of God. What did He say? If you want to see my glory, if you want to see my face, if you seek me and search for me with what? With all your heart, what'll happen? You'll find me. Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Here's the truth. Church, listen to this. God is not hiding. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to still do great things. He is capable of doing great things. His glory has not diminished or waned one bit since these verses that we just read. He wants us to have the same sense of awe, the same sense of fear, the same sense of glory that was experienced in this passage of Scripture. And God, may it be so here. As I was praying, as I was preparing this week, there was this prayer that popped up in my heart, and so I just want to share it with you. I put it here in your notes. This is my prayer for us based on this verse. God, help us to not be a church that just sings and studies about you. Help us to be a church that sees your glory. I'm thankful for the things that we do, but I don't want to just do them to do them. I want us to do these things so that we can meet with God. I want God to move in such a way that it is clear that He is alive and well and moving in our church. Which leads us to our next point. As the early church devoted themselves to these things, they experienced an awakening of awe, and may we do as well. But there's also a second thing that happens. When the church devotes itself to prayer and teaching and fellowship and the Lord's Supper, there should also be the working of wonders. The working of wonders. We see this in verse 43. And there was an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Plain and simple, as the early church devoted themselves to those things, God worked miracles. God did some amazing things that we're going to see as we keep reading in the book of Acts. He's already done one, like he gave the apostles the ability to speak in these other languages, and that was a miraculous thing. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, there's healing that takes place. We're going to see demons be cast out in Acts. We're going to see God do some amazing, incredible, miraculous things as the early church devotes themselves to him. And that's what happens. God moves when the people devote themselves to him and to his glory. And so again, I hope and pray that God moves in our church in the same way. Now listen, I'm not saying that we should go seeking after miracles. I'm not suggesting that next week we're going to have an exorcism service or that we're going to do any of the things specifically that you see in these verses. But here's what I do want to see. I want to see God move in an unmistakable way in our church. I want us to seek him and to love each other well and to do these things and for the glory of God to be so evident upon this faith family that we see it and the county of Colquitt County sees it and that everybody who walks by this church says, man, what is God doing at First Baptist Church, Moultrie? God's power has not diminished one bit since Acts chapter 2. Same God, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. The reality is that sometimes we get comfortable with a God of our own making. And we like God to be in our box, and he does the things that we like and that we're comfortable with, and we don't leave him room to work. Y'all know me well enough by now. I'm a routine guy. I'm a pretty plain guy, right? I'm not like crazy way out there, any of that sort of thing. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, am I limiting you in what you're wanting to do in our faith family? Lord, are we limiting you because we're not entrusting ourselves to you fully? I once had a friend of mine who put it this way, and I put this phrase in your notes. Maybe it's time for us to ask God to do something that isn't printed in the bulletin. I love the bulletin. I love order. I love structure. And listen to me, all jokes aside, there is purpose in planning, right? The Holy Spirit, I always tell people, the Holy Spirit can guide me in my preparation as much as he can you in your procrastination, right? Like, you don't have to wait to the last minute and say it's Spirit-led. God can guide you as you prepare. And I hope and pray every week that as we put this order together, as Jimbo and I, we work together on making things happen, that God is leading every aspect of it. And we see that happen, right? At the same time, may we not say, God, we're only comfortable with you doing this, but may we say, Father, we surrender ourselves to you, and we want you to do something, whatever it is that you want us to do, we want to be faithful to you in such a way that you get great glory, even if we're not quite comfortable with it. The early church devoted themselves to these things. God's glory was clear. They're all was awakened. Wonders were worked. The third result, the harmony of hearts. The harmony of hearts. We've already read these verses, but let's look at them again. Verse 44 through 47. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. We talked about this earlier. They devoted themselves to fellowship, right? Being together. And as they devoted themselves to fellowship, you know what the result was? I'll give you one word. Unity. The church was unified. Not just together physically, they were together spiritually. There was a connection. Did you see the phrase? They had all things in common. That doesn't mean that they were all from the same place. Doesn't mean they all looked the same or dressed the same. What it meant was they had a unity of the spirit and that they shared with one another. Their stuff, my stuff's your stuff. I don't care. If you have a need, I'll sell my things so that you can have what you need. They spent time together. They ate together. They spent time in each other's homes. They just loved each other, and they loved being together with each other. That's the mark of a unified church. My church family, listen, I'm so thankful that our church, to my knowledge, we don't have any sort of controversies and splits or any of that kind of stuff happening. I believe we love each other and love being together. Amen? Right? Anybody else like that? I love coming to church on Sunday. I love being with you. I love seeing you on Wednesday nights. I love the Bible studies I'm involved in because I love our church. I want all of us to have this sense of unity, that we are together and love one another and love that Christ is in us and he is calling us together to reach the world for the gospel. And here's the thing, true unity cannot be manufactured. In other words, you can't fake it. There are some churches who do, right? How many Unity Baptist churches are there? Well, they always start from a church split most of the time, right? Because most churches aren't unified. May God give us a supernatural unity in this faith family where we're all on the same page pursuing the same God and his same glory, because he has called us to that. And that only happens when we devote ourselves to the things we've already talked about. There's one final result that we see. The salvation of souls. Salvation of souls. Verse 47 finishes, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. More and more people come to faith in Christ. You know what I love about this verse? I love that this verse is what? Six verses after verse 41. 3,000 people just got added to the church. And you know what they didn't say? We're good. Thanks, God. Like, that's enough. Like, man, like, we just set the record. We'd like to hold on to that. What do they do? Man, God, give us more. There's more people who don't know you yet. There's more people in Jerusalem who don't know you yet. There's people in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth who don't know you yet. And the church devoted themselves to taking the gospel to those who hasn't heard it. And what we see here is day by day by day by day by day, more and more people came to faith in Christ when the church devoted themselves to these things. I mentioned to the early service, our church has been around for almost 150 years. I was talking to Mr. Duncan Sinclair. We were talking the other day. We were in the conference room looking at some of the history on the walls, and almost 150 years that we've been around. I don't have a clue how many people have come to faith in Christ in the 140 some odd years that First Baptist Church has been around. I don't have a clue how many people have been saved through the ministry efforts of this church. Over the last 6 years since I've been back, I mean, I don't know, we've had 100 plus people that I know of that have given their faith to Christ and have been baptized and come to faith in him, and praise God for that, right? We've seen people get saved because of the ministry of this church, but God is not done. God is not done. As long as he tarries and does not yet return, our mission does not change. And I don't know about you, I want to keep seeing that baptistry filled up. I don't care what the water bill is. I want to see people come to faith in Christ and have their lives changed. But it only happens when we devote ourselves to the word, to prayer, to unity, and to celebrating what Christ has called us to in the Lord's Supper. But when we do, we will see people get saved. But we got to get the prerequisites in place first. Four emphases, four experiences. But it all boils down to this one big idea. When God's people are devoted to the church, God's power is displayed in the church. I want to be very clear about something. You remember we talked about last week, or maybe the week before, we talked about it on the Sunday night deal when I went over Acts, prescriptive, descriptive, you remember that discussion, right? Everything in Acts doesn't mean we follow that example. Some of the time, it's just an example of what happened in that particular time. Prescriptive events are passages that we want to pattern ourselves after and follow. Sometimes, I think what happens is we read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, and we say, that was really cool. Man, I wish I could have been there to see that. That's never going to happen again. These verses are not descriptive. They are prescriptive. These verses that we just read are the pattern that the church is supposed to be based upon. These things shouldn't be extraordinary. They should be ordinary in the church. They should be normal for the church. We should be seeing these same things in our church. People getting saved, God's glory on display, him doing amazing things, supernatural unity. This should be what every church should see, right? So how does it happen? God's power is displayed when God's people are devoted to what we need to be devoted to. So I want to ask this one question. You see two blanks left in your bulletin. Here's the question that has been burdening my heart this week. Are we a devoted church, or are we just doing church? Are we a devoted church, or are we just doing church? Listen, we study the word, praise God. We break bread together. We fellowship. We pray. We do those things. You with me? But are we devoted to those things? And here's the reality. A church is only going to be as devoted as the individual members which make it up. We are not going to be a devoted church if we collectively are not devoted to these things. So what is our response this morning? There's an individual response here, and there's a corporate response. Individually, let me ask you, are you devoted to Christ and His church? First things first, let's get it right. Bible study and prayer and breaking bread and hanging out and doing those things we talked about, they don't save anybody. What does is surrendering your life to Christ. Repent and believe is what we talked about last week, right? Maybe the first thing you need to do today is devote yourself to Christ. But if you've done that, let me speak to the church for a moment. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what is your devotion life like, right? We use that word. I'm not talking about just reading the 5-minute book that sits in your bathroom. I'm talking about how is your devotion to Jesus? Are you studying His word? Are you spending time with other believers outside of what we do here for this 1 hour? Are you involved in a small group? Are you celebrating the Lord's Supper with us? Is that the Sunday that you avoid because you know it takes a little longer? Are we devoted to these things as a faith family? And if not, God help us to be more devoted. But what about as a church? Let me speak to you as a pastor for a moment. I read this passage and I say, God, I want our church to be like that. I want to see you move the same way. And that means we have a responsibility. I say we, as in the ministerial staff and our church leadership, to make sure that we're walking in the same direction. And there are things that convict me from this passage that I say, God, we need to do a better job in these things, to be more devoted. And so would you just pray for us that as we try to guide our faith family and faithfulness, that we'll be more faithful to do what Christ has called us to do. How is your devotion today? I hope and pray that we'll be marked by the things that are in this passage and that God will move in some amazing ways for His glory in this next season of our church. Would you pray with me as we consider this morning and prepare to respond? Father, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I thank you that this passage is not just a story of one group of people 2,000 years ago, but God, this is the model for us. I pray that, Lord, one day that we will be able to read these verses and say, God, we recognize that because You've done it here. And so, Lord, right now, would You start with me and my heart? Help me to be devoted to You. Help me to be devoted to this church. Help me to be devoted, Lord, to what matters most. And God, I pray that for every heart in this room. Lord, for those who don't know Christ, may today be the day that their soul is awakened. God, for the believer who knows You, but God, maybe his devotion has fallen stale, may today be the day, Lord, that they are renewed. May today be a day we look back on and see You began to move in glory once again. Father, may our church be marked by these things for Your name and Your renown. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.